I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment and never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for Jesus, you don't owe me anything, and more than anything that you can do, I just want you.
Appreciate that good song and the spirit behind that song. If we could just sit here and feel his presence, remove all obstacles, distractions from our life.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. Zephaniah, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading our text as we have done before. We're looking at my heart's desire, a heart after God. We're continuing the theme of our New Year's title, Doing More for the Lord in 2024. And so in verse number 14, I'm going to read a condensed version of this morning, not the whole passage. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Won't that be a good place, not to see evil anymore? Not to hear arguments or debates, fighting. He goes on to say in verse 16, in that day it shall be said of Jerusalem, fear thou not, and of Zion, let thine hands be not slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. Now I pray that you would still us, still our minds, still our hearts, remove any distractions, and let us just feel your presence and know the fact that you're in our midst. Help us to understand and know that holiness is here. And help us to be holy, for you are holy. God, I pray that our attention would be totally on you. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first message we looked at was the 10 traits or characteristics of God and how he desires us. And in the passage of Scripture we just read, we find out he's in the midst of us. He loves us. He's going to save us. He's going to remove all judgments. He's going to remove the enemy. He's going to remove all evil. He's going to rejoice over you. He's going to sing. He's going to have joy. His love is going to be stayed. In other words, he's satisfied totally with you. And basically, he loves you with an everlasting love. It should be good for you, exciting, to know that God loves you. It should be exciting that anybody loves you, as bad as you are. As bad as my son is, I still love him. But yeah, God loves you in spite of who you are and what you've done. And that should be wonderful. And he desires you. And not only that, he promises that he's going to gather you together. He's not going to leave anybody behind. And he's going to make all nations know that you are loved and special to God. That's a wonderful message, isn't it? So then the second message we looked at was a burning desire. And I had you take a piece of paper, which I hope maybe you have, maybe you don't have. Everybody got it? Got it? Great. So on that piece of paper, I asked you to put something down that you desire. And you put it down, I hope. And then at the end of the message, I told you to look at what you put down as your desire and tell me what kind of value it is. Is it worth anything? Will it last any length of time? And then, of course, last week we flipped it over and you put something else on. We looked at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. The Bible says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever your desire is, that's definitely where you're going to pay attention to. You put all your marbles in that basket. You're going to put all your money in that account. You're going to put all your thoughts and efforts and to doing and accomplishing that you desire. So what is it that you desire? And so then last week, we looked at more deeply into doing more for the Lord in 2024. And I asked you this question. When someone comes up to you and asks you to do something, what's your response? Some of you are analytical. Find out what it is before you volunteer for it. And says, I'll do it. I'll do it. We talked about I can't, and I had you write down on that sheet of paper some things you cannot do. I cannot because. You remember that? And hopefully this week, I'm not sure if you were able to, or if you actually said, I can't this week. I'm not going to ask you to confess your sins this week that you can't, you know, you said I can't. When I said you can do something, Julie smiling, she probably did say I can't a couple of times because she was asked to do something. I'm just kidding. So today we're going to look at the other part of that. I gave you three things. One was I cannot, and the other one is the attitude of I can do it. So we're going to look at that attitude today of I can do it. I can handle it. When I ask my wife how she is, it's always, I'm okay. I'm okay. And she's not okay. You know, she tried to fight through it. Sometimes you want to impress people by saying, I can do it. And to some degree, that's not a bad attitude to have, like Nike. Just do it. But then there are certain limits that humanity has and you have. You may not admit that you have any limitations, but you do. There is a fine line between I can do it and having confidence to do it and saying I can do it and having pride and saying you can do it. And that's basically what we're going to look at today. Some people would say, well, if you just dream it, it will happen. Or the sky's the limit. You can do whatever you want to do. Or just believe and it'll come true. Some people would say that's a good, healthy relationship to have self or a relationship of yourself to have self-confidence, saying that you can do it, but you can go overboard with that. And then I got some little mimmies here on the I cannot hear, I cannot see, I cannot do this, and then this, I just can't. And if you get the picture, there's no eyes, there's no nose, there's no ear, no mouth, you just can't do it. But then there's this guy that always wants to help you. And he says, I got you back. And he's not the guy that you want having your back. He takes your back. And then there are those people who's always got a suggestion for you. You know those people? Like you got an ailment, they got the answer to it. If you've been there, they've been there too. If you're going somewhere, oh, I've been there and I know how to do it. If you caught a fish 12 feet long, they've caught a fish 14 feet long. If your car goes 100 miles an hour, there goes 150. You know, it can be the same car, but it goes 150. You know what I'm talking about? People, and they've always got a story. And their story is better than your story. And they tell a joke better than your joke. And so there's these people that have all of these, you know, suggestions. Here's one. You're probably just stressed out. Stress kills. How you like that advice? But you don't look sick. Well, how do I exactly look if I don't look sick? You're too young to have arthritis. Someone else might say, I read that turmeric can cure your arthritis. If it could, then there would be people flocking to it somehow or another. At least you don't have cancer. That would be worse. I mean, like, you won't die from it. Isn't that great news to know? Well, you feel like you're dying, but it's going to happen. So the guy I want to talk to you about today, I could have used any guy in the Bible or any situation, and we're going to basically talk about pride. I could have went to the flood where the people said God's not going to cause a rain. I could have went to the Tower of Babel where people said, well, I'm going to build a tower to God. I could have went to King Hezekiah who said basically he is God. I could have went to the New Testament, where Jesus talked about a man who built a barn. He said, I'm going to tear it down, and I'm going to build a bigger barn. I'm going to tear it down, build it. He's going to do all the work. But there is a particular person in the Old Testament that we're going to look at. He is the first king of Israel. His name is Saul, and he was a very prideful individual. And he may have been told when he was younger that the sky's a limit and everything's possible. And you may have heard that yourself. There are people today, and especially you young people, I want you to listen closely. There are people who are authors, they're speakers, they're performers, they're athletes, and they try to give everybody advice as if they know everybody's world. You get somebody making $10 million a year, they really don't know how you and I live, right? It takes a long time for them to be needy at $10 million if they have a salary, but for people who are making $15 an hour, it's a little different story. So the sky is not the limit to those people. There is a limit at the end of the week. If they didn't make enough money to pay their bills, they got troubles. So I'm going to give you some of these famous people who would say these positive things. I'm not endorsing these people, by the way, nor are these comments. So Miley Cyrus said this, if you believe in yourself, anything is possible. Paula Abdul said this, if you lead with passion, anything is possible. The end result is still the same, anything's possible, but how you get there is completely different compared to depending on who it is. J.K. Rowling of Harry Potter and the Order of Phoenix said, anything is possible if you've got enough nerve. So again, the end result is anything's possible, but how you get there is another story. Then there is a great president who said this, Teddy Roosevelt. He said, with self-discipline, almost anything is possible. If you put the effort into it, it's going to be there. Alexander the Great, one of my great heroes of military history, said there's nothing impossible to him who will try. And Derrick Henry, a football star from the Tennessee Titans running back, if you don't know him, he's pretty big back, big in stature. He works out a lot. He says, you've got God on your side, anything is possible. I like his take on philosophy and life, a little different from all the other ones. When it comes to doing and making an effort, desiring to accomplish something, that involves a self-will. For some of you, it takes self-will to get you out of the bed. You got to will yourself out of the bed. There's nothing wrong with having self-will and having self-confidence. There's nothing wrong with even believing that the sky is unlimitless, that you can do it. Jesus, matter of fact, gave us willpower in the fact that he said, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and asked, and then you can move it to the other side. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, if you believe, you can cause it to happen. So he gave us free will. We were created, actually, with a self-will to be able to do and accomplish. He told Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the earth. It's up to you what you do with it. Here it is. Just do something with it. And the sky was a limit to Adam and Eve as to what they could do. God didn't really limit them except for eating one tree, which they decided to do, versus doing the other. He gave them a blank check, basically, and they forfeited the account because they tried to do something that God told them not to do. And in Mark chapter 9, I forgot about this. You remember this little book? I think I can. The little train that can. And there's nothing wrong with that. And probably kids have been taught this. We can do it. You can do it. Every kid that tries to learn to ride a bicycle or tries to get up and walk, you can do it. You can do it. You can get up. You can throw the ball. You can do it. You can jump. You know, you have a kid stand on the step. You ever do this? Or front porch and do it. Jump. You can do it. And they're scared to death, and finally they jump. Some kids jump easy, some don't jump very easy, and some just cry, sit down and cry. I don't want to do it. They can't do it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 23, there was this event that took place. Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with James, Peter, James, and John, and he comes down, and there's a great huge crowd there. And that big crowd came to Jesus. One particular man said, "You know, I took my son to your disciples, and they couldn't heal him." And Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe," or if you can believe, "all things are possible to him that believeth." And then straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, he didn't scream this out, he was in agony and pain over this issue, because he had just taken his child to the disciples to be healed, and they couldn't heal the child. And now this father is just weeping before the father and said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." It's a weird statement, but if you understand where he's coming from, he just tried everything in the world that he knew to heal his son, and they didn't work. None of them work. He'd probably been trying for a number of years, probably doctors and nurses and witchcraft, and maybe did all kinds of things, taking him to the temple and drowning him in water and all kinds of stuff. And then his final straw was his disciples, who had power over serpents. They couldn't heal this boy. And so now he comes to Jesus, and Jesus, "Well, if you can believe, it's possible." And I'm sure he's just trembling because his son has got this evil spirit, and he says, "Please help my unbelief, that I can believe this to be true. Make it happen." And so Jesus healed him. In another passage similar of what we looked at last week, Jesus was talking about it's very hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And it says it's easier for a camel to enter into the kingdom of God than a rich man. And he has this discussion with his disciples in Matthew chapter 19. Verse 25, the Bible says, "When the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, 'Who then can be saved?'" If a rich man can't get to heaven, if this guy that's been so good his entire life can't get to heaven, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, beholding them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." This self-willedness that we have, this free will that we have in our life, that we can feel like that we have the sense of accomplishing anything, and this blank check that God's given to us, "Asked and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you." If you believe with all your heart, things can happen. If you will have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be the removed." He's given us this free will, or this self-will, this persistence to accomplish. If that will is left unchecked, if it gets out of control, if the single focus is a self-appetite of yourself and leaving out everybody else, you're going to fall into trouble. And that is called pride. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world." And those are not in order in particular, but I believe that the pride of life is what fuels the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I believe a person who is filled with themselves are going to say, "It's okay for me to do this according to the flesh," or, "It's okay for me to do this with my eyes, so therefore I'm going to look, I'm going to taste, I'm going to feel, I'm going to be happy." God is not trying to deny your happiness. He just wants you to be satisfied in Him more than the world. So therefore, he says, don't love the world, neither things that are in the world, because if you love the things of the world, number one, they're temporary. Number two, they cannot satisfy you completely. They have no value whatsoever. They do of the flesh, but not of the kingdom of God. And God wants us to abandon our love for the things that we have in our self-willedness of our flesh and turn to His will in our life. And so He gives us this great warning concerning pride, not to have the pride of life or that self-willedness unchecked or unguarded. He also said to His disciples in John chapter 15, and this is the vine chapter. You should remember this. And He says this, if you were in the world would love His own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now I'm going to give you this great principle, young people. This is economics 101. Listen up. Listen, this is no joke. When the economy is doing great and it's loosened its belt, the world will give and give and give. They will shovel finances your way. They will lower the interest rate. They will want you to invest in America, the world. They will want you to take out 5 credit cards, max them up as far as you can go because of the little interest rate. They will want you to go buy a brand new car at $80,000 who won't even cook for you, flip burgers or anything like that, but will drain your pocketbook and they will say it's 0.9% interest. And you'll say, oh boy, I'm going to go get me one of those things. But because they have dumped money in your lap, then they come back and say, "Woo, I got to tighten my belt." And the world will take back what it's given to you. It will increase your taxes, increase interest rates. And now you got yourself upside down in a car that's not worth 10 cents. And you thought you had a great deal. And so the world begins to take back what it's just given to you. You get bonuses. You get raises. You cry out and scream for income. And when you get it, the government smiles and says, I'm going to up your taxes because you're making too much money now. And then you complain to your employer, I'm not making enough. Well, it's not his fault. It's your fault for demanding those higher income. And now the government smiles and says, hey, I'm going to raise prices on everything. You're making $20 an hour when you were making $15 an hour. So I'm going to raise the price of bread and milk and eggs, and you're complaining about politics. I want you to look at yourself in the mirror because you're the one that voted for those politicians to take what they gave to you. You remember COVID? Oh, it's horrible. And the government smiled. Here's an opportunity. They gave, and they gave, and they gave. And what did they do? They raised the price of gasoline and taxes. They made you think you had money, but they were getting back what they gave to you. The wisdom of the world is nothing to compete with. And if you were of the world, they would love you. But you're not of the world. You made a decision, I'm going to follow Christ. The world hates the church, hates the fact that you tithe, hates the fact that that tithing is accounted to take away some tax relief from you. They hate what you're doing today on Sunday. They'd rather you be at the bar buying up beer and liquor and everything else, so they tax you. They want you to go to those places. That's the reason those places are not out of business. When I was growing up, the bars wasn't open on Sunday. You couldn't sell alcohol on Sunday. It was banned. But now it's sold. It's in every store in the world. And why? Because they get taxes out of it. They're taking. They want you to be in the world. They want to spoil you and ruin your life. But if you were of the world, they would love you. But when you make that decision to come to Christ, they hate you. So, this is the message. And this is the close of the message. It's going to be, yeah. The man is Saul. He was the first king of Israel. Don't ever try to be first. Because when you're first, you fall further. And people laugh harder. When you brag about something you are able to accomplish, don't. Because you will fail. You won't always be number one. You won't always be the most important person on the block. You won't always be the boss at work. You won't always have a job. Because the world hates you. They love your money. They love taking from you. But they will boot you to the curb and not even think about who you are. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, or excuse me, 1 Samuel chapter 9 in verse number 1, here's the text. And I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit. There was a man, he was a Benjamite, and the tribe of Benjamin is the least of all the tribes of Israel. There's 12 tribes of Israel. Benjamin is the last. He's also the least. Okay, it's also the tribe that Jesus came from. Okay, so there was a man in the tribe of Benjamin. His name was Kish. Okay, and it lists his father and his grandfather and so on and so forth. And this man they're describing, he's a mighty man of power, he says. In verse number 2, this man Kish, he had a son. If you read all those names, you kind of get confused to who he's talking about. But he's talking about Kish, the father. And his name is Saul. He had a son whose name was Saul. He was a choice man, a godly man. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, from his shoulders upward and higher than any other people. He was the greatest man in Israel. It's hard for me to believe that he was the greatest man in Israel, but he was according to the scriptures. Verse number 3, the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So he had a herd of donkeys and they got lost one day. It doesn't say who lost the donkeys. I kind of think that probably Saul left the gate open. Have you ever left the gate open and made a mistake? Let the dogs out and the cats out and the frogs and everything else out and let the mice in and the snakes in and the birds in? So I think Saul probably left the gate open, and his father's not really judging him. He's just saying, hey, yeah, there's a problem. We've lost the donkey. And then he goes on to say, take one of my servants with you. Arise and go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shashalash, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalom, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, and he found them not. So he's going through all this land, and he's trying to find, he's doing the best he can to find these donkeys. He's using his wilderness lessons that he learned from his father. He's tracking these, he doesn't find them. And then in verse number 5, the Bible says, and when they come to Zuphah, Saul said to his servant that was with him, Come now, let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought of us. A lot of people looked at Saul's downfall as in 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is actually the downfall of Saul. We find the characteristic of Saul here. He assumed he knew what his father wanted. He took it upon himself. Now, granted, his father gave him the keys. He said, here you go, here's the business. You go find those donkeys. I don't care how you find them, but take this servant with you and go find, that was his instructions, go find the donkeys and bring them home. And now that Saul has been everywhere, he's used all of his abilities and he cannot find the animals. He's ready to quit and go home. And the amazing thing, this sounds like those three guys last week who said, I got to go bury the dead. I bought an oxen. I got to go check them out. And I've got a wife. I can't go with you. Saul is, it's funny. Saul is saying, I want my father to be worried about me rather than the donkeys. Because he literally said, I don't want my father to lose his passion for the loss of donkeys thinking about us. So we got to get home. So Saul was really putting himself down in this situation. The servant knew more about life than Saul, because the servant said, Saul, we don't need to go home. Your father wanted us to find the donkeys. And there is a man in town. I know him. He's a man of God, a prophet. And there's anybody who can tell us where these donkeys are, he can. And Saul said, okay, let's try it out. Saul had two problems in his life concerning his attitude towards pride. And maybe you have those too. Number one, Saul always blamed somebody else. If you go to 1 Samuel 15, where he was offering the sacrifices, Samuel told him to wait till he got there to offer the sacrifices. And when he got there, he said, I thought you were supposed to kill the sheep and the king, and what's all this going on? And Saul said, well, these people made me do it. Saul never confessed that he's one to let the gate open, which it doesn't say that, and I'm assuming, but somebody had to let the gate out to let the donkeys get out. It's not that they got lost. They knew where home was. They knew where their food was. They took off for some reason. Saul didn't confess his sins. And now he's out there looking for them. He's really not interested in finding them. I think he went everywhere in the world not to find them because it was going to show his guilt. He didn't want to fess it up. So now he's just blaming anything and everything for that happenstance that took place. And so a person filled with pride is a person who's always pointing a finger or offering an excuse. Listen, when there's paint that has been spilled in the warehouse and on the floor, it doesn't matter whose problem it is or who did it. What matters is you get it cleaned up. Amen? You can have a discussion later on who did it, but right now, clean the mess up. And all Saul's father wanted him to do is bring back the donkeys. He was wanting to quit because he couldn't find them. He was trying to find an excuse not to do the job or the labor, the work. And pride is that way. The second thing that Saul had in his problem was because he was chosen of God, he thought he deserved it. He thought he deserved stuff, respect, position. It was like he was to be served. And there are many people today in the world who think that they need to be served versus being a servant. We're all servants of the living God. And it doesn't matter who sins, because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I shouldn't spend my time trying to figure out what you're doing and what you should be doing and why you're doing what you're doing and wherefore and where. No. That's not my position. That's my job, to point fingers and find out and investigate who you are. My job is to help you get cleaned up. Clean the mess you made in your life. And Saul thought because he was chosen. This is the saddest thing in my... wrong word. The people that stand behind pulpits are human just like you are. We are sinful just like you are. We have temptations, shortcomings, illnesses, problems just like you have. A preacher who stands behind a pulpit and preaches the gospel and never says, "I am sorry," is a preacher full of pride. A preacher who is unable to say, "I made a mistake," is a preacher who's full of pride. A nation who says they're the greatest nation on the face of the earth without ever saying that they have made a mistake and sinned against God is a nation full of pride. It's not good. It's not fun. It's not in a good position to be at a person that's full of pride. Matter of fact, if you form a lifestyle of being right all the time, speaking your mind, always demanding from others, never owning up to your mistakes, and never changing your lifestyle, never accepting the no's, and demanding the yeses, will lead to a great fall. In reality, that kind of lifestyle leads you away from God slowly but surely. And when you get so far away from God, there will be a great fall. Matter of fact, God says, out of seven abominations in the Bible, one of those is a haughty spirit he hates. He despises it. The other telltale story of this, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he's rejected you from being king." But where did it start? It started in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 15. When God said this, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I'm going to send a man out into the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I've looked upon the people, because their cry is coming to me.'" They were crying and bellyaching and complaining. They were blaming God, even the children of Israel. And they said, "Oh, we want to be like other nations. We want to have this king. We want him to save us." They turned their heart against God, and so God just gave them what they wanted. He endorsed Saul. He knew Saul was capable and able. He had the desire to destroy the Philistines. And he was full of pride, just like the children of Israel were full of pride. And so God appointed him that king. You get what you ask for. You be careful what you ask for and what your desire is and what you're asking, what you're demanding. What we should all be demanding is nothing like the song. We should just be at the feet of Jesus, soaking in His glory and His wonderful grace to us. For we are nothing without Him. We're not a mighty nation. We're not great people without God in our life. We're next akin to that person in Skid Row that's been abandoned by everybody on death row without God. We have no life without God, and yet we think we do. One of the most humorous quotes that I heard this week, maybe last week, maybe you heard this story about a gorilla in a zoo in Houston, and they had a C-section, and the baby was born. Anybody hear that? No, you didn't. Please don't tell me you didn't listen to this story. They called in not a team, but teams of people for this C-section on this gorilla. They spent hundreds of thousands of dollars, scientific and medical research and medical procedures to save a gorilla. You get this? This is what one of the nurses, a doctor, said. Any gorilla, actually, any gorilla's birth is tremendous. It is really important for the species. I mean, this species is in peril. And Jamal's birth is really important for that. They spent, called 911, 9-alarm fire to save a gorilla. And we humans think we're really smart. Do you know how long gorillas have been on the earth without medical attention to give birth to gorillas? And we think we got to help them out all of a sudden? But not only that, why don't we help the unborn like that? Why don't we spend millions and billions of dollars helping the little infants, humans? I mean, just think about if the world was ran by gorillas. What would happen? I mean, we get rid of all the humans, we're okay with gorillas running the country. We are so smart. We're full of pride. We're full of ourselves. In closing, I have these 10 items up that I'm going to give you. Oh, I didn't show you the gorilla. There he is. He's alive and well. Isn't he cute? Yeah, he's just cute. That gorilla won't bake eggs for me. It won't go fetch the mail for me. It won't drive my car. It won't build a car. Here's 10 signs that you've got pride. You're insecure, self-righteous, controlling, power-hungry. You're a perfectionist, people-pleaser. judgmental, rebellious, boastful, and ungrateful. The Bible tells us, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The Bible also says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. My last words, and then we'll have communion. God is not looking for perfect people. He is looking for people who have focused their heart, filling it full of faith and a life of obedience toward Him. He's not wanting you to be perfect. He knows you're not. So we need to stop playing the game that we are. Let's just be humanly honest with each other. We're sinners in need of a Savior. I want us to listen to this song with a prayerful moment just before we have communion. We'll have prayer.
This is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of the new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread of life broken for you. This is the cup that holds the wine of a new covenant. Is the love of Christ poured out anew? This is the Son of God who died for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. Thank you.
all stand. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man so examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup." Stephen, I think there's a couple of people that came in back there in the back. And so before we take of this, I want us to pray. He goes on to say this, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Let us pray, examining ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, may we examine ourselves with your eyes, with your word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins. We are not worthy of you, but you loved us. You loved us with an everlasting love. And Lord, I pray that we would live our lives in such a way that your blood being spilt, your body being broken, is not in vain. God, we give our hearts and our lives to you. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then the next order of business was that he told his disciples that same night that he was betrayed, that he took the bread and you open up that little cup and take the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I don't know what you think about when you consider his body being broken. But every stripe and the crown of thorns and the beating that he took was for you. He took it for you. His blood was spilled out for grace to save you. His body being broken was to take the hit of the world. For that, we should be grateful. I'm going to ask Dave, if he would, to ask thanks over the body.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for our Savior, who sacrificed his own body on that cross. That's the place that we deserve to pay. But he sacrificed his own body today out of his love for us. And because of that, we remember his body broken for us.
Then after the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup of the New Testament is my blood. This do you as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." And I truly believe you can't be saved unless you believed he died. And if you don't think he resurrected from the grave, I don't think you believe you'll go to heaven. You got to believe both, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And you've got to anticipate he's coming back any moment. I'm going to ask Stephen, if he would, to ask the blessing on this and thanks. And let this also be our closing prayer. May we remember that his blood, while it was shed for us, you, it was shed for everybody, and he wants everybody to be saved. Stephen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you've given us. Oh, Lord, we just want to take some time to praise you for what you've done. Lord, this church has been small, but you have strengthened the things that remain. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord, that we can come in and worship you and praise you for who you are and what you've done in each and every one of our lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our pastor and his wife, Lord, and that have led this church, Lord, and Lord, they've carried a burden that not any member can understand, but a burden that pierces your word, pierces his heart, pierces his mind. Lord, repentance happens throughout the week so that he can preach a holy message to us that will do its work inside of us. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for them faithfully carrying that burden. And Lord, may they continue to do so, even though sickness and hurt has stricken their family. Lord, may we be like Aaron and Hur, who can help them lift up their arms and continue to preach a message faithfully, even though the world will get to a point where they hate them. And Lord, most of all, we thank you for what you've done, because you carried a burden that none of us could have ever carried. You carried the cross to be crucified, be placed to death in a gruesome way, or to be placed in a tomb to rise again and to give us life. And now, because of what you've done, we can have life and we can live faithfully for you and glorify you. Lord, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for every drop of blood that was spilled to cleanse not only us who have already submitted to you, but also those who we carry the gospel to, who will later submit to you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.